Well, remember back in, I guess about 6-7 months ago, I really hammered on this particular verse in Romans. Actually, on the screen, you see Luke 22:32, but I made this up earlier, and I was still sick at my stomach, and so I've got Luke 22:32. Well, that is right. So you see, I'm still sick at my stomach. There's Luke 22:32, and it says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We've been talking about the conversion of a man's life, and we've been referring it back to Revelation 21:7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Once you're saved, the next question is, what ought to be the most important thing in my life? And it ought to be what we're going to talk about this morning. Overcomers overcome, but the question is, how much do they overcome? Now, taking a look at Romans 1:16-17, you know that I really hammered on that verse, and I preached a whole series of messages. I bet I preached for 3 months on that, and I'm sure you got tired of it, but here it is again. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I underline the gospel in verse 16 in yellow for this reason. In verse 17, I also have some other things underlined that refer back to the gospel. In verse 17, it says, "For therein," that is, therein the gospel, "is the righteousness of God." Now, the righteousness of God is something you receive when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. When you see yourself, as Chile indicated in his devotional, poor in spirit, totally destitute, no hope of saving yourself, and you simply trust Jesus Christ, God does a most wonderful thing. He imputes to you the righteousness of the only righteous man who ever lived, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and he puts it to your account in heaven, and forever you're his child by grace. That's unmerited favor. Well, God meant for something to happen in your life after you heard the gospel and you received the righteousness of Christ, accounted, put to your account, imputed to you. The next word tells you what it is. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." James keeps making the point in his epistle, if you don't see faith demonstrated by a person, does he really have a saving faith? Is that man really saved? Because an overcomer, you ought to be able to see some evidence of his salvation that he received by grace through faith. If you don't see any evidence, you have a tendency to be highly suspicious, because that gospel is supposed to be revealed to the world. People are supposed to be able to see the Christ living in you, that you claim is your Savior, that you claim you have his righteousness imputed to you, and people need to see it in your everyday walk of life. What I really wanted to talk about was what follows that. "For therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The word just means someone who's justified. Once a person is justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ before God, then they are to live their lives by faith. They walk by faith. A justified man, a justified woman, is equipped to live their life by faith. Unless you've been saved by grace through faith, you are not equipped to walk in faith. You can only walk in faith and by faith if you've been justified, truly saved, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ through the new birth. So those who are justified will live their lives by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, you know, I looked at this article. Shirley, were you the one who brought me this? Shirley brings me lots of articles, and she gets them out of Playboy magazine. And these are USA snapshots. Born again Christians. 43% of adults now consider themselves born again Christians. Now think about that. You see the scale here from 1991 to 1997, how it's increased with both men and women. In 1997, 39% of men in this country claimed to be born again. 48% of women claimed to be born again. He gives you a definition of what it means to be born again. defined as people who believe they'll go to heaven because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Of this percentage, I wonder how many are saved. Well, I'm not their judge of whether they're saved or not, but you can look at their lives and inspect the fruit that comes out of it, and it makes you wonder. If 39% of the men in this country and 48% of the women in this country are saved, then pray tell me why this is such an ungodly society and why such immoral things are happening. And pray tell me, how can 48% of the women in this country be saved and 39% of the men to have a country in the shape this is in? So you've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. You've got to trust in Jesus. And if you do, you're going to show some signs in your life that you really are a child of God. Now, you're going to get off the track a lot, some a little, some a lot. But you will demonstrate one way or another that Christ lives inside you, because that's the good news, that he died so he could indwell you. I spent a great deal of time on this chart, spent a lot of time describing it. Great faith makes great overcomers. All overcomers are given the opportunity as sons to become overcoming overcomers. In Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In Chile's devotional this morning, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He indicates then in the very next verse that the overcomer is one who will repent when Christ knocks on his or her heart. And then when they repent and confess their sins, he will come in and fellowship with them and they with him. That's fellowship with God, which as Chile indicated, it would be nice if we could stay in fellowship with God 100% of the time. But our goal is all our lives to live closer and closer to Christ, to stay in fellowship with him more and more, and that's what an overcoming overcomer does. In 1 John 5:4, we're told, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now that 39% of men and 48% of women, something is wrong here. Because if someone that is born of God overcometh the world, then we ought to be seeing more people at least make an attempt to walk by faith. In this country, we've got a thing going on called easy believism. A preacher gets up and preaches. A bunch of people come down an aisle. He lays hands on them, or they speak in tongues. They do a lot of other things, and they're told they're born again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not born again until you realize that you're spiritually destitute, and you need a Savior, and without a Savior, you're going to hell, and there's nothing you can do to change that. That's when you come to Jesus and trust him to do what you can. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's your faith that people see. Do you know what's caused a lot of trouble, I'm sure you know, in this country? Right now in this town, we've got a whole lot of people meeting in a whole lot of church buildings. And in some of those church buildings, they're nice people. They don't know Christ, but they believe there's a God and they believe Jesus was his son. And they are trying desperately to please the son without the spirit living in them. And they are really giving it all they've got to try and satisfy and please God by not lying, by not stealing, by not cheating, by not this, by not that. That's not the way to heaven. They get what grace is mixed up with works. What we believe is simply this, that a man is saved totally by grace through faith, that there is nothing he can do in any way to save himself. And after he trusts Christ to save him, then, with Christ living in him, those works count for something. They're not to appease God so he won't send you to hell. They're to please God because it's his son living in you that is performing the works. And I'll tell you what's really frustrating for some people. They get saved in an Assembly of God church, or they get saved in a Church of Christ, or they get saved in an Episcopalian church. They get saved in a church that teaches salvation by works. And then they're miserable for the rest of their lives because they're trying to please God, trying to appease God so they can go to heaven when they were saved by grace through faith and now they're in false teaching. Salvation is by grace through faith. And then afterwards, you can put on all the works you want because they're done because Christ lives inside you. Now, I had some of these run off in color, so they'll be a lot easier to understand. And it's been my experience that people who can understand what they are, get a good, honest look at themselves, are much more likely to change than people who don't. I realize this is just a diagram, but it represents a human being. And the human being it represents is a human being who needs to understand himself or herself. This is a diagram that shows what a born-again individual is made up of. It's a rectangle. On the very outside, you have a brown line. That brown line inside the next little rectangle, which is green, has a green border. Between the green and the brown is the body who follows the law of sin. The little green border is simply a border to show you a sealing of God around man's heart. Inside that green line is the heart of man. Now, when you get saved, God seals your heart. Not your flesh, your heart. So now let's talk about the two things that make up the heart. Immediately inside that green rectangle is another red rectangle, and the red rectangle is actually touching the green line itself. That's one of the components of the heart of man. It's the soul. Now, the soul is the one who has to make the decision as to whether he's going to follow the flesh or whether or not he's going to follow the spirit. Because the next and final internal rectangle that you see here in blue is the inner man. There dwells the spirit seed of Christ, the mind of Christ, who follows the law of God, the word of God. And dwelling there with him is the sinless newborn spirit, the inner man who follows the mind of Christ, God's word. This is me. This is you if you know Christ as your Savior. Every time you sin, this sinless newborn spirit tells you it's a sin. The soul then recognizes it as a sin and has to make a decision whether he's going to follow the body or whether he's going to follow the spirit. This is extremely important. I mean, this is what life is all about. This is everything cut aside with the nitty-gritty. This is getting right down to the core of things. And it's essential that people understand what's happening in their lives from day to day, moment to moment, week by week. If you understand what's happening, you're better to deal with it. As I pointed out, when you first got saved, you got a newborn spirit. He was a babe. He was perfect. He's still perfect. He always will be perfect. He cannot sin. He is the inner man. His definition of sin as a newborn babe is going to be what God's Spirit, who is dwelling alongside him, teaches him it is. Any one of you, when you were saved, if you've grown any at all, you realize that some of the things you thought weren't sin really are sin. And you've come to realize that there were some things in your life that you used to think were all right, but they're not all right anymore. So think about that. Now, the newborn spirit here, you know what? I got in there last night and I was sick when I typed that thing up, and I don't think I put Wayne Henry's name on there. Did I have it on the prayer request list? Okay, he's recovering from balloon surgery, and I meant to put that on there, but I was up all night throwing up, and so I get mixed up. But I think I put it on there, and I didn't know. But he's doing fine. He had balloon surgery, but continue to remember him in your prayer. That's Anna Henry's boy. Okay, now, this sinless newborn spirit has to be fed the Word of God. As he comes to understand what spirituality is and who he is, and as he grows in grace, as he grows in spiritual strength, he's equipped to tell the soul why he shouldn't do this, and he advises the soul, if you do this, God's going to punish you. or if you do this, God's not going to reward you in heaven. But the soul isn't able to make decisions on its own. It has to decide between the flesh and the inner spirit. If your flesh is strong and dominant, and your inborn spirit isn't fed the word of God, the flesh eats you alive, and you rationalize everything. We've got people now in this church row that don't come to this church anymore and say all kind of rotten things about me. Well, I don't have all the most wonderful personality in the world. But the truth of the matter is, that's their justification for not coming to church. And they got it from the flesh, because the flesh doesn't want them down here. So this is what happens in your life. And every day is a decision. Am I going to go to church today? Am I going to give this much to the church? What am I going to do, Lord? And the more this indwelling man, the sinless newborn spirit, grows, the stronger he grows, the more he is equipped to convince the soul, here's what you ought to do. Now, I don't know if the rest of you relate to this diagram, but I guarantee you I relate to it, because it's a day-by-day thing. I went through all these scriptures, and I made my case to prove it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The heart is the area sealed in at the instant of salvation, and inside it is the soul, and inside the soul is the spirit. And the spirit and the flesh are constantly vying for control of your life, and you, the soul, are in between trying to make decisions. If you drop out of church and you don't feed that newborn spirit, pretty soon the flesh is giving you all sorts of reasons for not coming to church in your own mind and in your own heart, and he's giving you justification for it because you won't feed that inner man and give him an opportunity to grow so he can convince your soul of the wisdom of it. In Hebrews, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body, that's body, soul, and spirit, be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blameless is not sinless. If you'll feed that new inner spirit, and as time passes and you grow older physically, but more and more you've been fed inwardly spiritually, the older you get, the more your soul follows the spirit, and the better control that you get over your flesh. And when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat, you'll be held blameless because you kept on fighting all your life and you persevered to the end. The ones who won't be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ are those who wouldn't put up a fight, those who wouldn't study the word of God, those who wouldn't listen to the word of God, those who didn't care about the word of God, those who wouldn't feed that new inborn spirit. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. But it does mean that all your life you made an effort from the time you were saved and kept on trying until the day you died to respond correctly and to feed that new inner spirit. And that's why it is so important to keep on coming to church and listen to God's word. And that's the reason I'm always picking out Sister Barnes and Sister George, because they're always here, they're always listening, they're always absorbing, and they're trying to remain faithful to the end. Neither one of them ever climbed Mount Everest. Neither one of them are what you call, God called preachers. We don't believe that in the Baptist ranks. And they're old now, and they're getting older, just like the rest of us. But they are still faithful to God. And they're still getting that inner man fed. And they still have a battle with the flesh. We all do. It's the perseverance and the continuing and the fighting to the end that holds us blameless before God, under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if the soul can get control of the body to where the sin is held down to a minimum and you're confessing your sins daily, then, my friend, you can stand blameless before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I realize people say, well, I'm going to be blameless anyway because I'm saved. Then why was Paul saying, and I pray that your whole spirit, whole soul, whole body be preserved blameless in the coming of the Lord? I guarantee you my inner man will be held blameless. But I guarantee you my soul is accountable for its sins, and if it does not confess its sins here, it's going to be punished here. And if it does not confess its sins and fight till the end, when it gets at the judgment seat, it's not going to hell, but I guarantee you it is not going to receive the reward it could have had it responded. Let's try 2 Thessalonians 3, 12 through 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This area right here inside the green is where you live. And who, the one, this voice that's coming out of me, it's being perpetrated and generated by the soul. And this soul is being perpetrated, he's being influenced. And every time that I preach, I ask God to help me, to strengthen me, and to keep the flesh from interjecting itself in what I'm saying. Because I want the soul to give you the truth from God's word. I want it to be directed by the inner man. And the inner man tells me, get in this book, teach them what this book says. That book was written by the Spirit of God, and that's the food that the inner man needs. So to have a heart that's unblameable in holiness before God, at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not talking about going to hell here. We're talking about at the judgment seat of Christ. You need to get more and more control over that flesh, that body, that nature in your flesh that is constantly prone to sin. It's jealous, it's hateful, it's envious, it's spiteful, it gets its feelings hurt easy. Nothing seems to go right with it. You need to get control over it. You get control over it by feeding the inner man. And the more the inner man convinces the soul of the wisdom of following God, the less you're going to be held blameable at the judgment seat of Christ. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even as the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Jeremiah said. This goes along perfectly with what Chile said in his devotional. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Before this individual that you see that I represent by this diagram, before he was saved, this green line wasn't here, and all you had was a body, a soul, and a spirit. You didn't have Christ living inside there. You didn't have a spirit brought back to life. You didn't have a changed, transformed spirit. What you had was a man who was totally sinful, and his whole nature was his heart, and his whole nature was totally helpless, depraved, sinful, unable to please God, unable to do anything with God, totally cut off from God. And then one day the light of the gospel shined in, the good news about Jesus Christ. And God opened that sinful heart, and that heart and the soul looked up from that heart, and that soul received Christ as its Savior. At the moment that that happened, there was a sealing of the soul and of the newborn spirit. Been sealed ever since, will be sealed until the day of redemption. Now, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why salvation has to be by grace. You can't save yourselves. There's nothing you could ever have done to do it because you're totally separated from God. You're dead toward God spiritually. God had to revive you by grace through faith in response to the faith from your soul that simply trusted in Jesus to keep you out of a devil's hell for all eternity. So what made the transformation? The gospel. You got saved because you heard the good news that you didn't have to go to hell and that God would save your soul if you just trust him, and you trusted him. From that moment forward, he's lived inside your heart. The soul is surrounding your spirit, and you're locked inside in a seal that God keeps, and your soul's going to heaven, your spirit's going to heaven, no matter what. Your body isn't, not in its present state, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why God has to transform it at the resurrection, but not before. It can't be changed until that time. It can be controlled, but not changed. Now notice, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. A man's justified by his faith. That's the only thing he has counted for righteousness. That is in Romans 4 and 5. Now look at Romans 10 and 10. Here's how you got saved, and here's where your heart got sealed. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now notice in 1 John 1 John 3 and 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Then he tells you why. for his seed remaineth in him. The seed is the spirit seed of Christ. He stays there with your newborn spirit. He protects it. It cannot sin. So your inner man is sinless, but I guarantee you that soul sins around you daily, and that is why God gave us 1 John 1:8-9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Notice what is written in Romans 4:8-9. In Romans 4:8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now look at verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. God is not going to impute any sin to me that would send my soul to hell, that would send my spirit to hell. He will not. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. How long will that last? Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. All right. Now, what does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean that the just shall live by faith? What does it mean when you're justified, you'll walk by faith? Here it is. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. You say, well now, Brother McElmurray, you told me the soul could sin. You're absolutely right, it can. So what is an honest and good heart? God gives you an inner man that's perfect at the point of salvation. And your soul is sealed and saved. It's going to heaven. But I want you to notice what this is talking about. It's talking about a transformation process of the soul as it walks daily in faith. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Their heart was made honest and good because the spirit grew, the soul responded, and the battle was fought. Notice what caused this. Having heard, they heard it, the word, keep it, katiko it, value it, follow it, and bring forth fruit with what? This is the key word. If someone were to ask me, what is the most important word in the Bible? I suppose most people would say salvation. I suppose many people would say rewards. But I tell you what I think the most important word in the Bible is. This word right here, patience, hypomene, endurance, and bring forth fruit with endurance. That's what Christ is going to judge you for. Whether or not you continued in the faith, you walked in the faith, whether or not you endured. Why will he judge you for that? Because you can do that. That's why. He's not going to judge you for things that are impossible for you. He's not going to judge me for my sins that I confessed to him because I gave in. My soul gave in to the flesh and I sinned. But when I confess that sin, he forgives me. And God knows I can't live above sin. But God knows that once his son comes to live inside me, I can endure, I can be faithful, I can be regular in church, I can preach and teach, I can do what God called me to do. And so can every single one of you. How do you think you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ after you've seen this? And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. How are you going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and yet in your life, you never really demonstrated to the world by your actions that you were children of God? In any case, it's a quarter till, and I got a couple of these run off over at the shop here so they'd look a whole lot better. But I wanted to get that across. I know I've been over that before, and it's not because I didn't have any. I worked on some of this last night because I just felt like this was something God wanted me to do before I left and before I went to Kenya. So Lord willing, I'll see you all when I get back. Continue remembering your prayers. I still don't feel good. You all know what it's like to be nauseous. It's not pleasant.